Grace and peace to you this morning from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is the greatest? Muhammad Ali made his case as a boxer in the ring. His self-evaluation was, "I am the greatest." Some of you may remember that. Many would say that Bill Gates is the greatest, based on his work with computers. Many theologians might say that Luther was the greatest, with his taking a brave stand and nailing 95 theses to a church door, which sparked a great religious reformation. By the way, have any of you looked at the list posted on the side entrance of our church? If not, try to do so. It was posted there by David Toth, our head elder, with this being the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's a good time to read it. And if it looks a little long, and each time you come up, read 9 or 10, and then you'll be done before long. Well, even the disciples got caught up in the question of who is the greatest. They came to Jesus and wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them. He said that if we did not change and become like children, we would never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, by saying this, seemed to indicate that one's greatness is measured by how humble one is. Now, Peter, the disciple Peter, was a leader and sort of an outspoken guy. And some commentators feel that he maybe wanted to show how great a disciple he was. Anyway, whether that's true or not, he came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Peter probably thought he was being pretty generous, forgiving somebody 7 times. And Jesus replied, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. And some translations have it 70 times 7, which may be easier to understand. Either way, it's 490 times, and who's going to count up to 490? It's generally believed that Jesus really meant that our forgiveness should be inexhaustible, that it should have no end. And shortly after that, Jesus told a parable to try and teach us the importance of forgiving one another. I know I just read it, and I'm not going to read all of it again, but I'm going to briefly summarize it because of its importance. A master decided to settle his accounts of what was owed him, and he called in one servant who owed him 10,000 talents, which was an enormous amount of money in that day. And there was no way the servant could pay back that much at that time. And in that the society of that day, he and his wife and children could have been sold. They did that. They did sell people. And because of the debt. And that would have been a great punishment indeed. And understandably, the servant fell on his knees and begged for mercy. And get this, out of pity for him, the master not only released him, but he forgave him the enormous debt. But this forgiven servant went out and found a servant who owed him money, but much less. And he was not able to pay his debt either. But he wound up in prison because he couldn't pay. And when the master who had forgiven the great debt of the first servant heard this, his mercy turned to wrath because that servant had not had mercy on his fellow servant. And the first servant, as we might well understand, was then delivered to the jailers until that debt was paid. We could hardly be talking about anything more this morning. In structuring the lectionary, they try and make it so ministers and priests preach on forgiveness at least one time a year. Because it's a problem in the church. It's a problem between husband and wife. It's a problem in our society. Our gift of eternal life and going to heaven is, I'm sure you know, conditioned on God forgiving us our sins. And Jesus died on the cross to take care of that. We apprehend that forgiveness in believing in what Jesus did for us. But God expects us in gratitude to reflect His love and mercy by forgiving other people. Reverend Jeffrey Smead, in his sermon on Matthew 18, suggested four steps to forgiveness. I thought they were pretty neat, so I put them in the message today. Most of the explanations are mine, but I felt these were four good steps for all of us. The first step he gives is you should acknowledge that you have been hurt. That's to yourself. We sometimes like to pretend that what was said or done does not really bother us, especially if other people heard it. And we're not talking here about small things, minor things, or a passing slight. We are talking serious situations, like betrayal or brutality. Things which are personal, unfair, and deep pain has been inflicted on us. And we must deal with these things before they develop possibly into hatred and affect our lives. The second step from Reverend Smead is we should surrender our right to get even. This has a solid foundation in the teachings of Holy Scriptures. We need to leave ultimate justice and vengeance, if it is called for, to God. By this, we deliberately choose the path of forgiveness. Forgiveness really sets us free. It doesn't mean that the other person was right or that what they did was not important. But it does mean, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the path that we should take. Third, as a believer in Jesus Christ, God may be calling you to do ministry in this situation. And I'm sure many people would rather not hear that. Often difficult for us, but it is true. People of Christ's church are expected to do ministry. Now, Reverend Meade says that based on the Holy Scriptures, he believes that when we do ministry at a time when we have been wrong, that there is a spiritual power from God that is unleashed when we forgive others. I don't have any argument with that. I guess I would say it another way. I would say that when we follow what God has told us to do in that situation, we are blessed. I really do believe we receive a blessing. Saying the same thing in a different way. Albert Toney was a justice of the New York State Supreme Court. And a young defendant in his court was guilty of gunning down another young person in what really was an execution, a gang execution. The young man was a troublemaker. He had been in the courtroom a number of times before. He had a long record. He was a hardened criminal already. And as the jury came back in and the verdict was read, he stared at them in defiant anger. The victim's family had attended each day of the 2-week trial, and they had waited 16 months for it. And on the day of the sentencing, they were permitted to address the court, and they chose this occasion to face and direct their comments to the defendant. The victim's mother and grandmother spoke directly to him. And I'm not going to read all of what they said, but I summarized it for you. Hear their words to him. You broke the rule to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You broke the law to love your neighbor as yourself. The older woman, the grandmother, said this, I am your neighbor, she said. And to the astonishment of all, she gave him her address. If you write, I'll write you back. I sat in this trial for 2 weeks, and for the last 16 months, I've tried to hate you. But you know what? I cannot hate you. I actually feel sorry for you because you've made so many wrong choices. And Judge Tomey wrote in his notes, and again, I condensed them, for the first time since the trial began, the defendant's eyes lost their laser force. He began to change. He appeared to surrender. It almost seemed like a life force that only a mother could generate affected him. Her unconditional love of a human being. After the grandmother finished, I looked at him. His head was hanging low. There was no more swagger. There was no more stare. The destructive and evil forces within him seemed to have collapsed helplessly before this remarkable woman. The fourth step given by Reverend Meade is to desire that good things happen to the wrongdoer. That's sure not easy either. That may sound impossible to you. But you know what? Nothing's impossible with God. We only need to ask for His help to do this. This does not mean that we are excusing their wrong. This does not mean they should not be punished for what they have done. We are forgiving, not excusing. Remember the words of Jesus who said, I came to save that which was lost. You and I are on a journey here. The Holy Scriptures say when we leave this earth, we are either going to heaven or to hell. But while we are here, we are the representatives of Jesus Christ, doing what He has commanded us to do, trying to save those who are lost. And what is our motivation for doing this? We are simply doing for them what God has done for us. God could simply have seen our sin and said, I've seen enough. I'm going to end this human creation. But God looked beyond our sin, didn't He? God saw something worth loving, and He put into effect His great plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And at the end of time of this earth, and at the end of our time, that's all that's going to matter. The really great people of the world are those who humble themselves and forgive others. The really great people in the world are those who can have compassion, no matter what someone else has done. If we're really honest with ourselves, if we added up all our sins, we would be the ones that had the great debt. Our forgiveness depends on Christ's forgiveness earned for us on the cross. I hope you know the answer to who is the greatest. Jesus is the greatest because He humbled Himself to become one of us. And He has given us a forgiveness that is total and undeserved. And when we humble ourselves and forgive one another, we share in Christ's greatness. And eventually, we will share in all the great things He has in store for us. Amen.